From Salt Lake City, Utah, this is the Sunday morning session of the 190th Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with speakers selected from the general authorities and general officers of the church. Music for this session is provided by the Tabernacle Choir at Temple Square. This broadcast is furnished as a public service by Bonneville Distribution. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is prohibited. President Dallin H. Oaks, First Counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct this session.
Brothers and sisters, we welcome you to the Sunday morning session of the 190th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're especially grateful for the technology that enables us to worship together in this conference. We're pleased to commemorate the 200th anniversary of the First Vision, a unique event that has shaped and blessed the lives of the children of God throughout the world, as it initiated the restoration of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. President Russell M. Nelson, who presides at the conference, has asked me to conduct this session. We hope you will be strengthened as you participate in the conference, whether it be by radio, television, the internet, or satellite transmission. The music for this session, which was recorded previously, will be provided by the Tabernacle Choir at Temple Square under the direction of various conductors and organists. The choir opened this meeting with Truth Eternal and will now favor us with How Firm a Foundation. The invocation will then be offered by Elder Brooke P. Hales of the 70, after which the choir will sing, This is My Beloved Son.
Is made for your faith in His name. Heavenly Father, we are deeply grateful to come before Thee in prayer this morning. At the beginning of this session of General Conference, we express our deep gratitude to Thee for Thy many blessings to us, for the gift of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and His atoning sacrifice, and for the gift of the Holy Ghost. We are grateful for the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and the prophet Joseph, through whom the restoration was begun, including the priesthood with its authority and ordinances and priesthood keys and the wonderful sealing power. We are grateful for our President Nelson. We pray for him. We are honored to follow him and plead with thee to bless us with the promised blessings and miracles and wonders as we follow his counsel. Please bless those who will speak this day. Bless us with open hearts and minds. Help us to hear by the power of the Holy Ghost. We love thee, we love thy Son, and we love the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We will now be pleased to hear from Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. He will be followed by Sister Bonnie H. Corden, Young Women General President, and Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles.
My dear brothers and sisters, I am honored to speak at this historic general conference commemorating Joseph Smith's first vision of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ in what is, without question, a sacred grove. That vision was a magnificent beginning to the restoration of the gospel and all that unfolded from the Book of Mormon to the return of priesthood authority in Keys and organization of the Lord's true church, temples of God, and prophets and apostles who lead the work in these latter days. By divine design, ancient prophets of God, when moved upon by the Holy Ghost, prophesied of the restoration and what was to come in our day, the last dispensation and the fullness of times. The very work fired the souls of the early seers. Through generations of time, they foretold, dreamed, envisioned, and prophesied of the future of God's kingdom on earth, what Isaiah called a marvelous work and a wonder. The prophecies that have been fulfilled by the restoration of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, including the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, are many. Today, however, I will highlight only a few of my favorites. These were taught to me by my dear primary teachers and at the knee of my angel mother. Daniel, who staved off lions by his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the intercession of God's ministering angels, was one who saw our day in vision. Interpreting a dream for Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel prophesied the Lord's church would rise in the last days as a small stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Without hands, meaning by divine intervention, the Lord's church would increase in magnitude until it fills the whole earth, never to be destroyed, but to stand forever. It is a profound witness that Daniel's words are being fulfilled as members of the church from all over the world are watching and listening to the conference today. The devoted Apostle Peter described times of restitution of all things since the world began. The Apostle Paul wrote that in the fullness of times God would gather in one all things in Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I felt those prophecies so strongly when I participated in the dedication of the Rome, Italy temple. All of the prophets and apostles were there, bearing testimony of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world, as had Peter and Paul. The church is a living example of that restitution, brothers and sisters, and our members are witnesses of those divine prophecies long ago. Joseph of Egypt prophesied that in the latter days, a seer shall the Lord my God raise up, who shall be a choice seer under the fruit of my loins, for he shall do the Lord's work. Joseph Smith, the prophet of the restoration, was that seer. John the Revelator prophesied of an angel of the Almighty bringing together important elements of the restoration with these words, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Moroni was that angel. He saw our day as recorded in the Book of Mormon. In repeated appearances, he prepared Joseph Smith for his ministry, including the translation of the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Other prophets foretold of our day. Malachi spoke of Elijah turning the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Elijah has come, and as a result, today we have 168 temples dotting the earth. Each temple serves worthy members,
making sacred covenants and receiving blessed ordinances on behalf of themselves and their deceased ancestors. This sacred work described by Malachi is central to the Creator's plan for the eternal destiny of His children. We live in that time prophesied. We are the people charged with ushering in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We are to gather God's children, those who will hear and embrace the truths, covenants, and promises of the everlasting gospel. President Nelson calls it the greatest challenge, the greatest cause, and the greatest work on the earth today. Of that miracle, I bear my witness. By assignment from President Russell M. Nelson, in February of this year, I dedicated the Durban, South Africa Temple. It was a day I will remember all my life. I was with members who have come to the gospel as Jeremiah prophesied long ago, one of a city and two of a family. The doctrine of Jesus Christ unites all of us around the world as sons and daughters of God, as brothers and sisters in the gospel. Regardless of how we look or dress, we are one people with a Father in heaven whose plan from the beginning was and is for His family to be reunited by making and keeping sacred temple covenants. To a small gathering of priesthood holders in a schoolhouse in Kirtland, Ohio, in 1834, the prophet Joseph prophesied, "It is only a little handful of priesthood you see here tonight, but this church will fill North and South America. It will fill the world." In recent years, I have traveled throughout the world to meet the members of the church. My brethren of the Quorum of the Twelve have had similar assignments. Still, who can keep up with the schedule of our dear prophet, President Nelson, whose travel in his first 2 years as president of the church has taken him to meet with the saints in 32 countries and U.S. territories to witness of the living Christ? I remember when I received my mission call as a young man. I wanted to serve in Germany like my father, brother, and brother-in-law. Not waiting for anyone to get home, I rushed to the mailbox and opened the call. I read that I had been called to the Eastern States Mission, headquartered in New York City. I was disappointed, so I went inside and opened my scriptures for comfort. I began to read in the Doctrine and Covenants, "Behold, and lo, I have much people in this place, in the regions round about, and an effectual door shall be opened in the regions round about, in this eastern land." That prophecy given to the prophet Joseph Smith in 1833 was a revelation to me. I knew then I had been called to the exact mission the Lord wanted me to serve in. I taught the restoration and its dramatic beginning from our Father in heaven, spoke the words to Joseph Smith and said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Of great significance for the whole church is the prophecy of Isaiah, given more than 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it." In my mind today, I picture millions of our members and friends connected to these proceedings electronically by television, internet, or other means. We are sitting down as if together in the top of the mountains. It was Brigham Young who spoke the prophetic words, "This is the right place." The saints, some of them my own pioneer ancestors, worked to establish Zion in the Rocky Mountains through the will and pleasure of Him who dictates the nations of the earth. I stand today on the sacred ground that has drawn millions of visitors. In 2002, Salt Lake City hosted the Winter Olympic Games. The Tabernacle Choir sang at the opening ceremonies, and the church offered concerts and programs for guests and participants from many, many nations. I will always remember seeing the temple in the background of the nightly news broadcasts worldwide. Over the years, presidents of the United States, kings, judges, prime ministers, ambassadors, and officials from many lands have come to Salt Lake City and met with our leaders. President Nelson hosted leaders of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, a United States organization committed to equal rights without discrimination based on race. I remember standing shoulder to shoulder with these friends and leaders as President Nelson joined them in calling for greater civility and racial harmony in the world. Many more have come to Temple Square and met in council with church leaders. For example, this past year, to name just a few, we welcomed the United Nations 68th Civil Society Conference, a global gathering and the first of its kind outside of New York City. We have met with Vietnam's Committee for Religious Affairs, ambassadors from Cuba, the Philippines, Argentina, Romania, Sudan, Qatar, and Saudi Arabia. We also welcome the Secretary General of the Muslim World League. What I am describing is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that in the last days nations shall flow unto the mountain of the Lord's house. The great Salt Lake Temple stands in the center of that majesty and glory. It is not the landscape that has drawn people, though our setting is magnificent. It is the essence of pure religion, exhibited in the spirit, growth, goodness, and generosity of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and its people. Our love as God loves, our commitment to a higher cause, what Joseph Smith called the cause of Christ. We do not know when the Savior will return, but this we do know. We must be prepared in heart and mind, worthy to receive Him and honored to be part of all that was prophesied so long ago. I testify that President Russell M. Nelson is the Lord's prophet on the earth, and at his side are apostles called of God, sustained as prophets, seers, and revelators. And, my dear brothers and sisters, the restoration continues. I close with the prophecy of Joseph Smith, words that I testify are true. No unhallowed hand can stop the work from progressing. Persecutions may rage, mobs may combine, armies may assemble, calumny may defame, but the truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independent till it has penetrated every continent, visited every clime, swept every country, and sounded in every ear, till the purposes of God shall be accomplished, and the great Jehovah shall say, the work is done. I so testify that these prophecies of Joseph Smith are being fulfilled. I promise, as you follow the inspired counsel of our dear prophet, President Russell M. Nelson, his counselors, the apostles, and other church leaders, and as you pay heed to the ancient prophets who foretold of our day, you will be filled deep in your heart and soul with the Spirit and the work of the restoration. I promise you will see the hand of God in your lives, hear His promptings, and feel His love. In the name of Jesus Christ, with gratitude for the restoration of His gospel and His church, in evidence of His matchless love, amen.
Brothers and sisters, our hearts have been blessed.
Sebuah yang cahaya turun ke atas seorang pemuda di rerimbunan pepohonan. Dalam cahaya itu, Joseph Smith melihat Allah Bapa dan Putranya Yesus Kristus. Terang mereka mendesak mundur kegelapan rohani yang menyelimuti bumi dan menunjukkan jalan maju bagi Joseph Smith dan bagi kita semua. Karena terang yang dinyatakan hari itu, kita dapat menerima kegenapan berkat yang tersedia melalui pendamaian Juru Selamat kita, Yesus Kristus. Melalui kebajikan pemulihan Injilnya, kita dapat dipenuhi dengan terang Juru Selamat kita. Namun, terang itu tidak dimaksudkan bagi Anda dan saya saja. Yesus Kristus memanggil kita untuk membiarkan terangnya bersinar di hadapan orang-orang ini, agar mereka boleh melihat pekerjaan baik-Mu dan memuliakan Bapa-Mu yang berada di surga. Saya menyukai frasa, agar mereka boleh melihat. Itu undangan yang tulus dari Tuhan untuk lebih berniat membantu orang lain melihat jalannya dan datang kepada Kristus. Ketika saya berusia 10 tahun, keluarga kami mendapat kehormatan untuk menjadi tuan rumah bagi penatua L. Tom Perry dari Quorum 12 Rasul ketika dia bertugas di kota tempat tinggal saya. Di akhir hari, kami bersama keluarga Perry duduk di ruang tamu untuk menikmati pie apple, sementara penatua Perry menuturkan kisah mengenai para orang suci di seluruh dunia. Saya terkesima. Hari mulai larut. Ibu saya memanggil saya ke dapur dan bertanya, "Pony, apa kamu sudah memberi makan ayam-ayam?" Perasaan saya tidak enak, itu belum saya lakukan. Tidak ingin meninggalkan keberadaan dekat Rasul Tuhan, saya menyarankan bahwa ayam-ayam itu bisa berpuasa sampai pagi. Ibu saya menjawab dengan tegas, "Tidak." Tepat saat itu, penatua Perry memasuki dapur, bertanya, "Apakah saya mendengar bahwa ada yang perlu memberi makan ayam? Bolehkah putra saya dan saya bergabung?" Oh, betapa memberi makan ayam kini menjadi sukacita yang mutlak. Saya berlari untuk mengambil lampu senter besar. Bersemangat, saya memimpin jalan keluar dengan melompat-lompat kecil di jalan yang menuju kandang ayam. Dengan cahaya senter berayun dari tangan saya, kami menyeberangi kebun jagung dan melintasi ladang gandum. Sampai di parit irigasi kecil, secara naluri melompatinya seperti yang kerap saya lakukan di malam-malam sebelumnya. Saya tidak sadar akan upaya penatua Perry untuk terus mengikuti di jalan yang gelap dan asing. Cahaya saya yang menari-nari tidak membantunya melihat parit tersebut. Tanpa lampu yang tetap untuk melihat, dia melangkah ke dalam air dan menggerang dengan kerasnya. Dengan panik, saya membalikkan badan dan melihat teman baru saya mengeluarkan kakinya yang basah kuyup dari parit dan mengebaskan air dari sepatu kulitnya. Dengan satu sepatu yang basah dan berdenyut, penatua Perry membantu saya memberi makan ayam-ayam. Ketika kami selesai, dia dengan penuh kasih memberi instruksi, "Pony, saya perlu cahayanya menyinari tempat saya berjalan." Saya sebelumnya menyinarkan terang saya, tetapi bukan dengan cara yang membantu penatua Perry. Nah, mengetahui dia membutuhkan cahaya saya untuk dengan aman menyusuri jalannya, saya memfokuskan cahaya senter tepat di depan langkahnya, dan kami dapat kembali ke rumah dengan langkah yakin. Brother dan sister, selama bertahun-tahun saya merenungkan asas yang saya pelajari dari penatua Perry. Undangan Tuhan untuk membiarkan terang kita bercahaya bukanlah hanya secara acak melambaikan cahaya terang dan menjadikan dunia secara umum lebih cerah. Itu adalah memfokuskan cahaya itu agar orang lain dapat melihat jalan menuju Kristus. Itu adalah mengumpulkan Israel di sisi sini dari tabir. Menolong orang lain melihat langkah maju berikutnya dalam membuat dan menepati perjanjian dengan Allah, Juru Selamat bersaksi, "Lihatlah, aku adalah terang, aku telah menunjukkan teladan bagimu." Mari kita lihat satu teladannya. Perempuan di sumur adalah seorang Samaria yang tidak mengenal Yesus Kristus dan dipandang sebagai orang buangan di tengah masyarakatnya sendiri. Yesus bertemu dengannya. Dia berbicara kepadanya mengenai air, kemudian menuntunnya pada tambahan terang sewaktu dia memaklumkan dirinya sebagai air hidup. Kristus menemui dia dan mulai dengan berbicara mengenai air. Seandainya dia berhenti di situ, itu sudah merupakan perjumpaan yang positif. Tetapi itu tidak akan berakibat pada perginya dia ke kota untuk memaklumkan, "Mari, lihat, mungkinkah dia Kristus itu?" Secara bertahap melalui perbincangan tersebut, dia menemukan Yesus Kristus. Dia menjadi alat terang, menyinari jalan untuk dilihat oleh orang lain. Mari lihat dua kisah yang mengikuti teladan Juru Selamat berbagi terang. Baru-baru ini, teman saya Kevin duduk di samping seorang eksekutif bisnis saat makan malam. Dia mengkhawatirkan apa yang harus dibicarakan selama 2 jam. Mengikuti suatu dorongan, Kevin bertanya, "Ceritakan tentang keluarga Anda, mereka berasal dari mana?" Pria itu tidak tahu banyak mengenai asal-usulnya. Maka Kevin mengeluarkan teleponnya, bertanya, berkata, "Saya memiliki aplikasi yang menghubungkan orang dengan keluarga mereka. Mari lihat apa yang dapat kita temukan." Setelah pembahasan panjang, teman Kevin bertanya, "Mengapa keluarga begitu penting bagi gereja Anda?" Kevin menjawab, "Kami percaya bahwa kita terus hidup setelah mati. Dan jika kita mengidentifikasikan leluhur kita dan membawa nama mereka ke bait suci, kita dapat melakukan tata cara pernikahan yang akan menjaga keluarga kita bersama bahkan setelah kematian." Kevin memulai dengan suatu kesamaan. Kemudian dia menemukan cara untuk bersaksi akan terang dan kasih Juru Selamat. Kisah kedua adalah mengenai Ella, pemain basketball perguruan tinggi. Teladannya dimulai ketika dia menerima panggilan misinya. Dia memilih untuk membuka panggilannya di depan timnya. Mereka tidak tahu apa-apa mengenai gereja Yesus Kristus dan tidak memahami hasrat Ella untuk melayani. Dia berdoa untuk tahu caranya menjelaskan panggilan misinya kepada teman-teman seregunya. Jawabannya, "Saya membuat presentasi PowerPoint," kata Ella. Dia memberitahu mengenai potensi melayani di satu di antara 400 lebih misi dan kemungkinan mempelajari bahasa. Dia menyoroti adanya ribuan missionary yang sedang melayani. Ella mengakhiri dengan gambar Juru Selamat dan kesaksian ini. "Bola basket adalah salah satu yang terpenting dalam hidup saya. Saya pindah ke bagian lain negara dan meninggalkan keluarga saya untuk bermain untuk pelatih dan tim ini. Yang lebih penting bagi saya daripada bola basket adalah kepercayaan saya dan keluarga saya." Nah, jika Anda berpikir, ini contoh 1000 watt yang bagus, tetapi saya hanyalah bohlam 20 watt. Ingatlah, Juru Selamat bersaksi, "Aku adalah terang yang hendaknya kamu tegakkan." Dia mengingatkan bahwa dia akan mendatangkan terang jika kita mau mengarahkan orang lain kepadanya. Anda dan saya memiliki terang yang cukup untuk dibagikan. Kita dapat menerangi untuk membantu seseorang menjadi lebih dekat kepada Yesus Kristus. Kemudian langkah berikutnya dan berikutnya. Tanyakan kepada diri sendiri, siapa yang membutuhkan terang Anda untuk menemukan jalan yang mereka butuhkan namun tidak dapat melihat? Teman-teman terkasih, mengapa usaha kita menyinarkan terang begitu penting? Tuhan memberitahu bahwa masih ada banyak lagi di atas bumi yang hanya ditahan dari kebenaran karena mereka tidak tahu di mana menemukannya. Kita dapat membantu menyinarkan terang kita agar orang lain dapat melihat. Kita dapat menjalani perjalanan dengan mereka menuju Juru Selamat. Kita dapat dan harus mengumpulkan Israel. Saya bersaksi bahwa Tuhan akan mengembangkan setiap upaya kecil. Roh Kudus akan mendorong kita mengetahui apa yang kehendaknya dikatakan dan dilakukan. Upaya itu mungkin memerlukan kita keluar dari zona nyaman kita. Tetapi kita dapat diyakinkan bahwa Tuhan akan membantu terang kita bersinar. Betapa bersyukurnya saya untuk terang Juru Selamat yang harus memimpin gerejanya. Saya mengundang semua untuk mengikuti teladan Yesus Kristus dan menjadi dengan penuh iba tanggap terhadap mereka di sekitar kita. Cari dan berdoalah, memohon kesempatan untuk membiarkan tentang terang Anda bersinar agar orang lain dapat melihat jalan menuju Yesus Kristus. Janjinya, barang siapa mengikuti aku, ia tidak akan berjalan dalam kegelapan, melainkan ia akan mempunyai terang hidup. Saya bersaksi bahwa Yesus Kristus adalah jalan, kebenaran, kehidupan, terang, dan kasih dunia. Dalam nama Yesus Kristus, amin.
How grateful I am for the Savior's light, which continues to lead this church through Revelation. I invite all of us to follow the example of Jesus Christ and be compassionately aware of those around us. Look and pray for opportunities to let your light shine, that others may see the way to Jesus Christ. His promise is great. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. I testify that our Savior Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, light, and love of the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Oktober lalu, Presiden Russell M. Nelson mengundang kita untuk melihat ke depan pada konferensi April 2020 ini dengan melihat ke belakang untuk melihat kemegahan tangan Allah dalam memulihkan Injil Yesus Kristus. Sister Holland dan saya membayangkan hidup di awal tahun 1800-an, seangkatan dengan keluarga Joseph Smith Senior. Kami kemudian membayangkan melihat kepercayaan-kepercayaan keagamaan pada zaman itu, dan bertanya kepada diri sendiri, apa yang hilang di sini? Apa yang kita harapkan kami miliki? Apa yang kami harapkan Allah akan sediakan sebagai tanggapan terhadap kehidupan, kerinduan rohani kami? Kami menyadari bahwa dua abad lalu, kami akan sangat berharap akan pemulihan dari konsep Allah yang lebih benar, lebih kudus daripada yang kebanyakan ada pada masa itu. Tersembunyi seperti kerap dia alami di belakang berabad-abad kehilafan teologi dan kesalahpahaman gerejawi. Meminjam frasa dari William Channing, figur religi termuka pada masanya, kami akan mencari karakter keorangtuaan Allah yang Channing anggap merupakan doktrin besar pertama kekristenan. Doktrin semacam itu akan mengenali yang ilahi sebagai seorang bapa di surga yang peduli, alih-alih seorang hakim yang bengis, atau tuan tanah yang kini sibuk di tempat lain di alam semesta. Ya, harapan kami di tahun 1820 adalah menemukan Allah yang hidup, mengasihi, dan dapat dihampiri, berfirman dan menuntun sama terbukanya di masa kini seperti dia lakukan di masa lalu. Dia tentunya bukan diktator yang menakdirkan beberapa yang terpilih pada keselamatan dan kemudian menyingkirkan sisa umat manusia pada keadaan terlaknat. Tidak. Dia adalah seseorang yang setiap tindakannya berdasarkan pernyataan ilahi. Akanlah demikian manfaat dunia, karena dia mengasihi dunia dan setiap penduduk di dalamnya. Kasih itu akan menjadi alasan utamanya untuk mengutus Yesus Kristus, putra tunggalnya ke bumi. Berbicara mengenai Yesus, seandainya kami hidup di awal abad 19, kami akan menyadari bahwa keraguan mengenai kenyataan kehidupan dan kebangkitan Juru Selamat mulai memiliki cengkeram yang signifikan dalam dunia Kristen. Karenanya, kami akan mengharapkan datangnya bukti bagi seluruh dunia yang akan mengukuhkan kesaksian Alkitab bahwa Yesus adalah Kristus, Putra Allah secara harfiah, penebus dan juru selamat dunia yang agung. Akan ada di antara pengharapan kami agar bukti tulisan suci lainnya ditampilkan, sesuatu yang dapat menjadi kesaksian lagi tentang Yesus Kristus, memperluas dan memperkaya pengetahuan kami akan kelahirannya yang penuh mukjizat, pelayanannya yang menakjubkan, kurban pendamaian dan kebangkitannya. Dokumen semacam itu akan merupakan kesalehan yang diturunkan dari surga dan kebenaran yang dikeluarkan dari bumi. Mengamati dunia Kristen pada masa itu, kami akan berharap menemukan seseorang yang diwewenangkan oleh Allah dengan wewenang imamat yang sejati yang dapat membaptis kami, menganugerahkan Roh Kudus, dan melakukan semua tata cara Injil yang perlu bagi pemuliaan. Tahun 1820, kami akan berharap melihat digenapinya janji-janji mengesankan dari Yesaya, Mika, dan para nabi zaman dahulu lainnya mengenai kembalinya rumah Tuhan yang mega. Kami akan senang melihat keagungan dari bait suci yang kudus ditegakkan kembali dengan roh, tata cara, kuasa, dan wewenang yang untuk mengajar kebenaran kekal dan mengikat keluarga bersama selamanya. saya akan mencari kemanapun dan ke setiap tempat untuk menemukan seseorang yang berwenang untuk mengatakan kepada saya dan Patricia bahwa pernikahan kami dimeteraikan untuk waktu ini dan segala kekekalan. Saya tahu di rumah Bapak banyak tempat tinggal. Jika saya kiranya begitu beruntung untuk mewarisi satu di antaranya, bagi saya itu tidak akan lebih daripada gubuk reyot jika Pat dan anak-anak kami tidak bersama saya untuk berbagi warisan tersebut. Dan bagi leluhur kami di zaman dahulu, tanpa mendengar nama Yesus Kristus, kami akan berharap agar konsep Alkitab yang paling adil dan penuh belas kasihan itu dipulihkan, praktik di mana yang hidup mempersembahkan tata cara penyelamatan atas nama anggota kaum mereka yang telah meninggal. Tidak ada praktik yang saya bayangkan dapat memperlihatkan dengan kemegahan yang lebih besar kepedulian penuh kasih seorang Allah bagi setiap dari anak-anak duniawinya. Daftar pengharapan tahun 1820 kami dapat terus berlanjut. Tetapi mungkin pesan pemulihan yang paling penting adalah pengharapan semacam itu tidak akan sia-sia. Dimulai di hutan sakral dan berlanjut hingga hari ini, hasrat-hasrat ini mulai diwujudkan dalam kenyataan yang menjadi seperti yang Rasul Paulus dan yang lainnya ajarkan, sauh sejati bagi jiwa, kuat dan aman. Pandangan kami ke belakang pada 200 tahun, kebaikan Allah kepada dunia. Tetapi, bagaimana dengan pandangan kita ke depan? Kita masih memiliki pengharapan-pengharapan yang belum dipenuhi. Kita sedang melancarkan perang dengan segenap daya melawan COVID-19. Sebuah peringatan serius bahwa virus yang 100 kali lebih kecil dari sebutir pasir dapat membuat seluruh penduduk dan ekonomi global bertekuk lutut. Lebih lanjut, kita masih mengharapkan dunia yang bebas dari virus kelaparan dan virus kemiskinan. Kita berharap akan sekolah di mana siswa diajar dan akan kewibawaan pribadi bagi setiap anak Allah tak tercemar oleh prasangka karena ras, etnik, atau bentuk prasangka apapun. Yang mendasari semua itu adalah harapan kita untuk pengabdian yang lebih besar terhadap dua perintah utama, mengasihi Allah dengan menaati nasihatnya dan mengasihi sesama kita dengan memperlihatkan keramahan dan belas kasih, kesabaran, dan pengampunan. Dua arahan besar dan ilahi ini masih harapan sejati yang kita miliki untuk memberi anak-anak kita dunia yang lebih baik dari sekarang. Banyak di antara hadirin memiliki pengharapan pribadi, harapan bagi pernikahan untuk menjadi lebih baik atau berharapnya adanya pernikahan, harapan bagi kecanduan untuk ditaklukkan, harapan bagi anak yang bertingkah untuk kembali, harapan bagi rasa sakit jasmani dan emosi agar terhenti. Karena pemulihan menegaskan kembali kebenaran fundamental bahwa Allah sungguh bekerja, maka kita dapat berharap ketika menghadapi kemungkinan yang paling tidak tertanggulangi. Itulah yang dimaksud tulisan suci ketika Abraham mampu berharap penuh, yaitu dia mampu percaya terlepas dari adanya segala alasan untuk tidak percaya, bahwa dia dan Sarai dapat memiliki seorang anak ketika itu tampaknya mustahil. Maka saya bertanya, jika begitu banyak dari pengharapan 1820 kami dapat mulai dipenuhi dengan siraman cahaya ilahi kepada anak lelaki yang berlutut di kumpulan pepohonan di bagian utara New York, mengapa kita hendaknya tidak berharap bahwa hasrat yang saleh dan kerinduan yang seperti Kristus masih dapat dijawab secara menakjubkan dan penuh mukjizat oleh Allah dari segala pengharapan? Kita semua perlu percaya bahwa apa yang kita hasratkan dalam kesalehan dapat kelak menjadi milik kita. Kita mengetahui apa saja defisiensi religi di awal abad ke-19. Kita juga tahu akan kekurangan religi dewasa ini yang masih meninggalkan rasa lapar dan pengharapan sebagian orang tak terpuaskan. Beragam ketidakpuasan menuntun beberapa orang menjauhi dari lembaga-lembaga gerejawi. Sebagaimana tulisan suci seorang penulis yang frustasi bahwa pemimpin religi masa ini tampaknya tak memiliki pemahaman dalam menangani kemerosotan ini, menawarkan aktivisme simbolik murahan, omong kosong yang tak mengilhami. Dan semuanya ini pada saat ketika dunia membutuhkan jauh lebih dari itu, ketika generasi muda berhak jauh lebih banyak, dan ketika pada zaman Yesus, dia menawarkan jauh lebih banyak. Sebagai murid Kristus, kita dapat pada zaman kita bangkit melebihi bangsa Israel kuno yang berkeluh kesah. Tulang-tulang kami sudah menjadi kering dan pengharapan kami sudah lenyap. Sesungguhnya lah, jika kita akhirnya kehilangan harapan, kita kehilangan kepemilikan penopang kita yang terakhir. Di atas gerbang nerakalah Dante menulis suatu peringatan kepada semua petualang melalui karyanya Divina Commedia. Tinggalkanlah segala harapan, katanya. Kamu yang masuk di sini. Sesungguhnya, ketika harapan hilang, yang tersisa bagi kita adalah korban, adalah kobaran, lidah api yang mengamuk di setiap sisi. Ketika kita terdesak, seperti yang dikatakan nyanyian pujian, penolong lain tak berdaya dan kenyamanan pun sirna. Di antara kebajikan kita yang paling tidak tergantikan adalah karunia ini, yang merupakan pengharapan yang ditautkan tak terpisahkan dengan iman kita kepada Allah dan kasih amal kita kepada sesama. Pada peringatan 200 tahun ini, ketika kita menatap ke belakang untuk melihat semua yang telah diberikan kepada kita dan bersukacita begitu banyak pengharapan, saya menggemakan perasaan seorang sister puna misionaris muda yang mengatakan, kami tidak datang sejauh ini, hanya untuk datang sejauh ini. Mengekspresikan kembali salah satu ucapan perpisahan paling mengilhami dalam tulisan suci, saya mengucapkan bersama Nabi Nefi dan sister muda itu, setelah kamu menerima buah pertama ini dari pemulihan, aku hendaknya bertanya, apakah semuanya telah dilakukan? Lihatlah, aku berkata kepadamu, belum. Kamu mesti maju terus dengan ketabahan di dalam Kristus, memiliki kecemerlangan harapan yang sempurna, dan kasih bagi Allah dan bagi semua orang. Kamu akan memperoleh kehidupan kekal. Saya berterima kasih atas semua yang telah diberikan kepada kita dalam dispensasi Injil Yesus Kristus yang dipulihkan, karunia dan berkat yang mengalir dari Injil itu berarti segalanya bagi saya. Maka dalam upaya bersyukur kepada Bapa di surga, saya telah berjanji untuk mematuhi dan bermil-mil untuk dijalani sebelum saya tidur. Semoga kita maju terus dengan kasih, berjalan dan dalam kecemerlangan harapan yang menerangi jalan yang telah kita jalani selama 200 tahun. Saya bersaksi masa depan kita akan dipenuhi dengan mukjizat dan diberkati secara berkelimpah. Kita memiliki setiap alasan untuk berharap. Ini adalah gereja wahyu yang berkelanjutan, dan ini adalah Injil kemurahan yang tak terbatas. Saya memberikan kesaksian semua ini dalam nama Yesus Kristus. Amin.
So, when our backs are to the wall, and as the hymn says, other helpers fail and comforts flee, among our most indispensable virtues will be this precious gift of hope, linked inextricably to our faith in God and our charity to others. In this bicentennial year, when we look back to see all we have been given and rejoice in the realization of so many hopes fulfilled, I echo the sentiment of a beautiful young returned sister missionary who said to us in Johannesburg just a few months ago, "We did not come this far to only come this far." Paraphrasing one of the most inspiring valedictories ever recorded in Scripture, I say with the prophet Nephi and that young sister, "My beloved brethren and sisters, after ye have received these first fruits of the restoration, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay. You must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. If you shall, saith the Father, you shall have eternal life." I give thanks, my brothers and sisters, for all we've been given in this last and greatest of all dispensations, the dispensation of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. The gifts and the blessings that flow from that gospel mean everything to me, everything. And so, in an effort to thank my Father in heaven for them, I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep. May we press forward with love in our hearts, walking in the brightness of hope that lights the path of holy anticipation that we've been on now for 200 years. I testify that the future is going to be as miracle-filled and bountifully blessed as the past has been. We have every reason to hope for blessings even greater than those we've already received, because this is the work of Almighty God. This is the church of continuing revelation. This is the gospel of Christ's unlimited grace and benevolence. I bear witness to all of these truths and so much more. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We will now join the choir in singing, "Now Let Us Rejoice." After the singing, we will hear from Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
This is the 190th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
in the sacred grove 200 years ago.
Tahun lalu, Joseph Smith melihat dan berbicara dengan Allah, Bapa yang kekal dan putranya Yesus Kristus. Joseph belajar mengenai kodrat sejati kealahan dan tentang wahyu terus-terusan. Sewaktu penglihatan ini mengantarkan kegenapan waktu zaman akhir. 3 tahun kemudian sebagai jawaban doa sungguh-sungguh, pada malam tanggal 21 September tahun 1823, ruang tidur Joseph Smith dipenuhi dengan terang sampai lebih terang daripada tengah hari. Suatu sosok menampakkan diri, memanggil nama pemuda itu dan menyatakan, dia adalah seorang utusan dari Allah dan namanya Moroni. Dia memberitahu Joseph mengenai akan tampilnya kitab Mormon. Kemudian Moroni mengutip dari kitab Malayaki di Perjanjian Lama dengan sedikit variasi dari versi Raja James. Aku akan mengungkapkan kepadamu imamat melalui tangan Elia sebelum kedatangan hari Tuhan yang besar dan mengerikan. Dan dia akan menanamkan dalam hati anak-anak janji-janji yang dibuat kepada leluhur. Dan hati anak-anak akan berpaling kepada leluhur. Jika tidak demikian, seluruh bumi akan sepenuhnya dilenyapkan pada kedatangannya. Yang penting, petunjuk Moroni mengenai misi Elia memulai pekerjaan bait suci dan sejarah keluarga di zaman akhir dan merupakan elemen penting dalam memulihkan segala sesuatu seperti yang difirmankan Allah dengan perantaraan nabi-nabinya zaman dahulu. Saya memohon bantuan Roh Kudus waktu kita belajar mengenai perjanjian, tata cara dan berkat yang tersedia bagi kita dalam bait suci gereja Yesus Kristus. Saya mulai dengan pertanyaan mendasar, mengapa kembalinya Elia penting? Kita belajar dari wahyu zaman akhir bahwa Elia memegang kuasa pemeteraian imamat Melkisedek dan adalah nabi terakhir yang melakukannya sebelum masa Kristus. Nabi Joseph Smith menjelaskan roh kuasa dan pemanggilan Elia adalah memiliki kuasa untuk memegang kunci dari kepenuhan imamat Melkisedek dan untuk memperoleh semua tata cara kerajaan Allah, bahkan hingga membalikkan hati para ayah kepada para anak dan hati para anak kepada para ayah, bahkan mereka yang berada di surga. Wewenang pemeteraian ini diperlukan agar apa kau ikat di dunia akan terikat di surga, dan apa yang kau lepaskan di dunia akan terlepas di surga. Joseph menjelaskan bagaimana Allah menyelamatkan angkatan ini. Dia akan mengutus Elia sang nabi. Elia akan mengungkapkan perjanjian-perjanjian untuk memeteraikan hati para ayah kepada anak-anak dan anak kepada ayah. Elia datang bersama Musa di gunung perubahan rupa dan menganugerahkan wewenang ini kepada Petrus, Yakobus dan Yohanes. Elia juga datang bersama Musa dan Elias pada April 1836 ke Bait Suci Kirtland dan menganugerahkan kunci-kunci imamat yang sama kepada Joseph Smith dan Oliver Cowdery. Pemulihan wewenang pemeteraian oleh Elia penting untuk mempersiapkan dunia bagi kedatangan kedua juru selamat dan memulai ketertarikan yang mendunia dalam pencarian sejarah keluarga. Kata hati digunakan lebih dari 1,000 kali dalam kitab-kitab standar. Kata sederhana ini seringkali menandakan perasaan terdalam individu. Hati kita, keutuhan dari hasrat, kasih sayang, niat, motif, dan sikap kita menegaskan siapa diri kita dan menentukan kita menjadi apa. Inti pekerjaan Tuhan adalah mengubah, memalingkan, dan memurnikan hati melalui perjanjian-perjanjian Injil dan tata cara imamat. Kita tidak membangun atau memasuki bait suci hanya untuk menerima pengalaman individu atau keluarga yang mengesankan. Alih-alih perjanjian yang diterima dan tata cara di bait suci esensial bagi pengudusan hati kita dan bagi permuliaan akhir para putra dan putri Allah. menanamkan ke dalam hati anak-anak janji-janji yang dibuat kepada leluhur, bahkan Abraham, Ishak, dan Yakub, memalingkan hati anak-anak kepada leluhur mereka sendiri, melakukan pencarian secara keluarga dan melaksanakan tata cara bait suci perwakilan adalah pekerjaan yang memberkati orang-orang di kedua sisi tabir. Sewaktu kita terlibat dalam pekerjaan ini, kita mematuhi perintah untuk mengasihi dan melayani Allah dan sesama kita. Dan pelayanan itu sungguh membantu kita dengarlah dia dan datang kepada Juru Selamat. Perjanjian-perjanjian dan tata cara imamat yang paling sakral diterima hanya di rumah Tuhan. Semua yang dipelajari dan dilakukan dalam bait suci menekankan keilahian Yesus Kristus dan peranannya dalam rencana kebahagiaan Bapa Surgawi. Presiden Benson menggambarkan pola yang penebus berlakukan dalam mendatangkan kebakaan dan kehidupan kekal manusia. Kata dia, Tuhan bekerja mulai dari dalam keluar, dunia mengubah orang dari luar ke dalam. Dunia mengeluarkan orang dari daerah kumuh. Kristus mengeluarkan kekumuhan dari orang-orang. Dan mereka membersihkan diri sendiri dari kekumuhan. Dunia membentuk manusia dengan mengubah lingkungan. Kristus mengubah manusia yang kemudian mengubah lingkungan. Dunia membentuk perilaku manusia. Kristus mengubah sifat manusia. Perjanjian dan tata cara imamat sentral dalam proses terus-terusan kelahiran kembali rohani. Itu merupakan cara Tuhan bekerja dengan kita masing-masing mulai dari dalam keluar. Perjanjian yang dihormati, diingat selalu dan dituliskan dengan roh Allah yang hidup di dalam hati manusia menyediakan berkat-berkat baik dalam kefanaan maupun untuk kekekalan. Tata cara yang diterima secara layak dan diingat terus-menerus memungkinkan kuasa kealahan mengalir ke dalam kehidupan kita. Kita tidak datang ke bait suci untuk melarikan diri dari kejahatan dunia. Kita datang ke bait suci untuk mengalahkan kejahatan. Saat kita mengundang ke dalam kehidupan kita kuasa kealahan dengan menerima tata cara imamat dan menepati perjanjian sakral, kita diberkati dengan kekuatan untuk mengatasi godaan dan tantangan kefanaan dan melakukan dan menjadi baik. Bait suci pertama dispensasi ini dibangun di Kirtland, Ohio, dan didedikasi pada tahun 1836 dalam wahyu kepada Joseph Smith satu minggu setelah pendedikasian, Tuhan memaklumkan, biarlah hati seluruh umatku bersuka cita, yang dengan daya mereka membangun rumah ini demi namaku. Hati beribu-ribu dan berlaksa-laksa orang akan bersuka cita sebagai akibat dari berkat-berkat yang akan dicurahkan dan pemberkahan yang dengannya para hambaku diberkahi di dalam rumah ini. Dan kemasyuran rumah ini akan menyebar ke negeri-negeri asing, dan inilah awal berkat yang dicurahkan ke atas umatku. Mohon cermati ungkapan hati beribu-ribu dan berlaksa-laksa orang akan bersuka cita. Dan kemasyuran rumah ini akan menyebar ke negeri-negeri asing. Ini pernyataan menakjubkan pada 1836 ketika gereja hanya memiliki segelintir anggota dan satu bait suci. Kini di tahun 2020, 168 bait suci, 49 bait suci tambahan sedang dibangun atau telah diumumkan. Rumah Tuhan sedang dibangun di pulau-pulau serta di negara-negara yang sebelumnya dianggap tidak mungkin ada bait suci. Upacara pemberkahan disajikan dalam 88 bahasa dan akan tersedia dalam lebih banyak bahasa sewaktu bait suci tambahan dibangun untuk memberkati anak Allah. Dalam 15 tahun mendatang, jumlah bahasa di mana tata cara bait suci tersedia mungkin dua kali lipat. Tahun ini kita akan memulai pembangunan 18 bait suci. Dibutuhkan 150 tahun untuk membangun 18 bait suci pertama. Dari permulaan gereja tahun 1830 hingga bait suci Tokyo, Jepang pada tahun 1980. Pertimbangkan penggagasan pekerjaan bait suci yang terjadi pada masa hidup Presiden Nelson. Ketika Presiden Nelson lahir tahun 1924, ada 6 bait suci. Ketika dia menjadi rasul di tahun 1984, 26 bait suci beroperasi, suatu peningkatan sebanyak 20 bait suci dalam 60 tahun. Ketika Presiden Nelson didukung sebagai Presiden Gereja, 159 bait suci beroperasi, suatu peningkatan sebanyak 133 bait suci dalam 34 tahun. Sejak menjadi Presiden Gereja tanggal 14 Januari 2018, Presiden Nelson mengumumkan 35 bait suci baru. 96% bait suci yang ada didedikasi dalam masa hidup Presiden Nelson. 84% didedikasi sejak dia menjadi rasul. Sebagai anggota Gereja Tuhan, kita kagum akan semakin bertambahnya kecepatan pekerjaannya, dan ada lebih banyak bait suci yang akan datang. Brigham Young bernubuat untuk melaksanakan pekerjaan ini harus ada bukan hanya satu bait suci, tetapi ribuan dan puluhan ribu pria dan puluhan ribu pria dan wanita akan pergi ke bait suci itu dan melaksanakan kewajiban untuk orang-orang yang pernah hidup. Pengumuman setiap bait suci merupakan sumber sukacita dan alasan berterima kasih kepada Tuhan. Namun fokus kita hendaknya pada perjanjian dan tata cara yang mengubah hati kita dan memperdalam pengabdian kita kepada Juru Selamat, dan bukan sekadar pada lokasi atau keindahan bangunannya. Kewajiban mendasar sebagai anggota gereja adalah, satu, dengarlah dia dan memastikan hati kita sendiri berubah melalui perjanjian dan tata cara. Dan dua, menunaikan tanggungjawab untuk menawarkan berkat bait suci kepada seluruh umat manusia di kedua sisi tabir. Dengan arahan dan bantuannya, kita akan menunaikan tugas-tugas ini. Nabi Joseph Smith menyatakan, pembangunan Sion merupakan perkara yang menarik minat umat Allah di setiap masa. Itu yang dibahas para nabi, imam, dan raja dengan kesukaan. Mereka telah menanti-nanti dan dengan sukacita terhadap hari kita, dan disemangat oleh antisipasi dan sukacita. Mereka menyanyi dan menulis dan berdebat mengenai zaman kita ini, tetapi mereka meninggal tanpa melihatnya. Terserah kepada kita untuk melihat dan membantu memaju kemuliaan zaman akhir. Imamat surgawi akan bergabung dengan yang duniawi untuk mendatangkan tujuan-tujuan itu. Suatu pekerjaan yang Allah dan para malaikat telah renungkan selama bergenerasi-generasi, yang menyemangat jiwa para nabi zaman dahulu. Suatu pekerjaan yang mendatangkan kehancuran kuasa kegelapan, pembaruan bumi, kemuliaan Allah, serta keselamatan umat manusia. Saya bersaksi bahwa Bapa dan Putra menampakkan diri kepada Joseph Smith, dan Elia memulihkan wewenang pemeteraian. Perjanjian dan tata cara bait suci dapat memperkuat kita dan memurnikan hati kita sewaktu kita dengarlah dia dan menerima kuasa kealahan. Saya bersaksi bahwa pekerjaan ini akan menghancurkan kuasa kegelapan dan mendatangkan keselamatan umat manusia. Saya bersaksi dalam nama Yesus Kristus. Amin.
And prophesied of this our day, but they died without the sight. It is left for us to see, participate in, and help to roll forward the latter-day glory. The heavenly priesthood will unite with the earthly to bring about those great purposes, a work that God and angels have contemplated with delight for generations past. that fired the souls of the ancient patriarchs and prophets, a work that is destined to bring about the destruction of the powers of darkness, the renovation of the earth, the glory of God, and the salvation of the human family. Close quote. I solemnly testify that the Father and the Son appeared to Joseph Smith, and Elijah restored the sealing authority. Sacred temple covenants and ordinances can strengthen us and purify our hearts as we hear him and receive the power of godliness in our lives. And I witness that this latter-day work will destroy the powers of darkness and bring about the salvation of the human family. Of these truths, I joyfully testify in the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We are grateful to those who have spoken to us in this marvelous session, and to the Tabernacle Choir at Temple Square for the beautiful music they have provided this morning. Before our concluding speaker, the choir will sing, "Israel, Israel, God is Calling." We will then be pleased to hear from our beloved prophet, President Russell M. Nelson. Following President Nelson's remarks, the choir will sing the Hosanna Anthem, and the congregation will join with the choir, as directed, in singing the Spirit of God. The benediction will then be offered by Elder Peter M. Johnson of the 70.
Shall all the towns
My dear brothers and sisters, how thankful I am that through the use of technology, we have been able to meet together and worship on this Sunday morning. How blessed we are to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been restored to the earth. In the past several weeks, most of us have experienced disruptions in our personal lives. Earthquakes, fires, floods, plagues, and their aftermaths have disrupted routines and caused shortages of food, staples, and savings. Amidst all of this, we commend you and thank you for choosing to hear the word of the Lord during this time of turmoil by joining with us for General Conference. The increasing darkness that accompanies tribulation makes the light of Jesus Christ shine ever brighter. Just think of the good each of us can do during this time of global upheaval. Your love of and faith in the Savior may very well be the catalyst for someone to discover the restoration of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the past 2 years, Sister Nelson and I have met with thousands of you around the world. We've convened with you in outdoor arenas and in hotel ballrooms. In each location, I have felt that I was in the presence of the Lord's elect and that I was seeing the gathering of Israel occur before my eyes. We live in the day that our forefathers have awaited with anxious expectation. We have front row seats to witness live what the prophet Nephi saw only in vision, that the power of the Lamb of God would descend upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. You, my brothers and sisters, are among those men, women, and children whom Nephi saw. Think of that. Regardless of where you live or what your circumstances are, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and God's prophet Joseph Smith is your prophet. He was foreordained before the foundation of the earth to be the prophet of this last dispensation, when nothing shall be withheld from the saints. Revelation continues to flow from the Lord during this ongoing process of restoration. What does it mean for you that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been restored to the earth? It means that you and your family can be sealed together forever. It means that because you have been baptized by one who has authority from Jesus Christ and have been confirmed a member of his church, you can enjoy the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. He will guide and protect you. It means you will never be left comfortless or without access to the power of God to help you. It means that priesthood power can bless you as you receive essential ordinances and make covenants with God and keep them. What an anchor to our souls are these truths, especially during these times when the tempest is raging. The Book of Mormon chronicles the classic rise and fall of two major civilizations. Their history demonstrates how easy it is for a majority of the people to forget God, reject warnings of the Lord's prophets, and seek power, popularity, and pleasures of the flesh. Repeatedly, past prophets have declared great and marvelous things unto the people, which they did not believe. It's no different in our day. Through the years, great and marvelous things have been heard from dedicated pulpits across the earth. Yet most people do not embrace these truths, either because they do not know where to look for them, or because they are listening to those who do not have the whole truth, or because they have rejected truth in favor of worldly pursuits. The adversary is clever. For millennia, he has been making good look evil, and evil look good. His messages tend to be loud, bold, and boastful. However, messages from our Heavenly Father are strikingly different. He communicates simply, quietly, and with such stunning plainness that we cannot misunderstand him. For example, whenever he has introduced his only begotten Son to mortals upon the earth, he has done so with remarkably few words. On the Mount of Transfiguration, to Peter, James, and John, God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." His words to the Nephites in Ancient Bountiful were, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name. Hear ye him." And to Joseph Smith, in that profound declaration that opened this dispensation, God simply said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Now, my dear brothers and sisters, consider the fact that in these three instances just mentioned, just before the Father introduced the Son, the people involved were in a state of fear and, to some degree, desperation. The apostles were afraid when they saw Jesus Christ encircled by a cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Nephites were afraid because they had been through destruction and darkness for several days. Joseph Smith was in the grips of a force of darkness just before the heavens opened. Our Father knows that when we are surrounded by uncertainty and fear, what will help us the very most is to hear his Son. Because when we seek to hear, truly hear his Son, we will be guided to know what to do in any circumstance. The very first word in the Doctrine and Covenants is hearken. It means to listen with the intent to obey. To hearken means to hear him, to hear what the Savior says, and then to heed his counsel. In those two words, hear him, God gives us the pattern for success, happiness, and joy in this life. We are to hear the words of the Lord, hearken to them, and heed what he has told us. As disciples of Jesus Christ, our efforts to hear him need to be ever more intentional. It takes conscious and consistent effort to fill our daily lives with his words, his teachings, his truths. We simply cannot rely upon information we bump into on social media. With billions of words online and in a marketing-saturated world constantly infiltrated by noisy, nefarious efforts of the adversary, where can we go to hear him? We can go to the Scriptures. They teach us about Jesus Christ and his gospel, the magnitude of his atonement, and our Father's great plan of happiness and redemption. Daily immersion in the Word of God is crucial for spiritual survival, especially in these days of increasing upheaval. As we feast on the words of Christ daily, the words of Christ will tell us how to respond to difficulties we never thought we would face. We can also hear him in the temple. The house of the Lord is a house of learning. There, the Lord teaches in his own way. There, each ordinance teaches about the Savior. There, we learn how to part the veil and communicate more clearly with heaven. There, we learn how to rebuke the adversary and draw upon the Lord's priesthood power to strengthen us and those we love. How eager each of us should be to seek refuge there. When these temporary COVID-19 restrictions are lifted, please schedule regular time to worship and serve in the temple. Every minute of that time will bless you and your family in ways nothing else can. Take time to ponder what you hear and feel when you were there. Ask the Lord to teach you how to open the heavens, to bless your life and the life of those you love and serve. While worshiping in the temple is presently not possible, I invite you to increase your participation in family history, including family history research and indexing. I promise that as you increase your time in temple and family history work, you will increase and improve your ability to hear him. We also hear him more clearly as we refine our ability to recognize the whisperings of the Holy Ghost. It has never been more imperative to know how the Spirit speaks to you than right now. In the Godhead, the Holy Ghost is the messenger. He will bring thoughts to your mind which the Father and Son want you to receive. He is the comforter. He will bring a feeling of peace to your heart. He testifies of truth and will confirm what is true as you hear and read the word of the Lord. I renew my plea for you to do whatever it takes to increase your spiritual capacity to receive personal revelation. Doing so will help you to know how to move ahead with your life, what to do during times of crisis, and how to discern and avoid the temptations and the deceptions of the adversary. And finally, we hear him as we heed the words of prophets, seers, and revelators. Ordained apostles of Jesus Christ always testify of him. They point the way as we make our way through the heart-wrenching maze of our mortal experiences. What will happen as you more intentionally hear, hearken, and heed what the Savior has said? And what he is saying now through his prophets, I promise you that you will be blessed with additional power to deal with temptation, struggles, and weakness. I promise miracles in your marriage, family relationships, and daily work. And I promise that your capacity to feel joy will increase, even if turbulence increases in your life. This April 2020 General Conference is our time to commemorate an event that changed the world. As we anticipated this 200th anniversary of Joseph Smith's first vision, the First Presidency and Council of the 12 Apostles wondered what we might do to commemorate appropriately this singular event. That theophany initiated the restoration of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and ushered in the dispensation of the fullness of times. We wondered if a monument should be erected But as we consider the unique historic and international impact of that first vision, we felt impressed to create a monument, not of granite or stone, but of words. Words of solemn and sacred proclamation, written not to be carved in tables of stone, but rather to be etched in the fleshy tables of our hearts. Since the church was organized, only 5 proclamations have been issued, with the last being the family, a proclamation to the world, presented by President Gordon B. Hinckley in 1995. Now, as we contemplate this significant time in the history of the world and the Lord's charge to gather scattered Israel in preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ, we, the First Presidency and Council of the 12 Apostles, issue the following proclamation. Its title is The Restoration of the Fullness of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, a Bicentennial Proclamation to the World. It is authored by the First Presidency and the Council of the 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is dated April 2020. To prepare for today, I previously recorded this proclamation in the Sacred Grove where Joseph Smith first saw the Father and the Son.
Solemnly proclaim that God loves His children in every nation of the world. God the Father has given us the divine birth, the incomparable life, and the infinite atoning sacrifice of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Father, Jesus rose again and gained the victory over death. He is our Savior, our exemplar, and our Redeemer. 200 years ago, on a beautiful spring morning in 1820, young Joseph Smith, seeking to know which church to join, went into the woods to pray near his home in upstate New York, USA. He had questions regarding the salvation of his soul and trusted that God would direct him. In humility, we declare that in answer to his prayer, God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, appeared to Joseph and inaugurated the restitution of all things as foretold in the Bible. In this vision, he learned that following the death of the original apostles, Christ's New Testament church was lost from the earth. Joseph would be instrumental in its return. We affirm that under the direction of the Father and the Son, heavenly messengers came to instruct Joseph and reestablish the Church of Jesus Christ. The resurrected John the Baptist restored the authority to baptize by immersion for the remission of sins. 3 of the original 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John, restored the apostleship and keys of priesthood authority. Others came as well, including Elijah, who restored the authority to join families together forever in eternal relationships that transcend death. We further witness that Joseph Smith was given the gift and power of God to translate an ancient record, the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Pages of this sacred text include an account of the personal ministry of Jesus Christ among people in the Western Hemisphere soon after his resurrection. It teaches of life's purpose and explains the doctrine of Christ, which is central to that purpose. As a companion scripture to the Bible, the Book of Mormon testifies that all human beings are sons and daughters of a loving Father in heaven, that He has a divine plan for our lives, and that His Son, Jesus Christ, speaks today as well as in days of old. We declare that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, organized on April 6, 1830, is Christ's New Testament Church restored. This church is anchored in the perfect life of its chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and in His infinite atonement and literal resurrection. Jesus Christ has once again called apostles and has given them priesthood authority. He invites all of us to come unto Him and His church to receive the Holy Ghost, the ordinances of salvation, and to gain enduring joy. 200 years have now elapsed since this restoration was initiated by God the Father and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Millions throughout the world have embraced a knowledge of these prophesied events. We gladly declare that the promised restoration goes forward through continuing revelation. The earth will never again be the same, as God will gather together in one all things in Christ. With reverence and gratitude, we as His apostles invite all to know, as we do, that the heavens are open. We affirm that God is making known His will for His beloved sons and daughters. We testify that those who prayerfully study the message of the restoration and act in faith will be blessed to gain their own witness of its divinity and of its purpose to prepare the world for the promised second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Beloved brothers and sisters, that is our bicentennial proclamation to the world regarding the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness. It has been translated into 12 languages. Other languages will soon follow. It will be available immediately on the church website, from which you may obtain a copy. Study it privately and with your family, members, and friends. Ponder the truths and think of the impact those truths will have on your life if you'll hear them, hearken to them, and heed the commandments and covenants that accompany them. I know that Joseph Smith is the foreordained prophet whom the Lord chose to open this last dispensation. Through him, the Lord's church was restored to the earth. Joseph sealed his testimony with his blood. How I love and honor him. God lives. Jesus is the Christ. His church has been restored. He and his Father, our Heavenly Father, are watching over us. I so testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, as we commemorate Joseph Smith's first vision of the Father and the Son, we felt it would be appropriate to rejoice together by participating in the Hosanna shout. This sacred shout was first given in this dispensation at the dedication of the Kirtland Temple on March 27, 1836. It is now given at the dedication of each temple. It is a sacred tribute to the Father and the Son, symbolizing the reaction of the multitude when the Savior made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It also reaffirms what young Joseph experienced that day in the sacred grove, namely that the Father and the Son are two glorified beings whom we worship and praise. I will now demonstrate how the Hosanna shout is given. As I do, I invite our colleagues in the media to treat this very sacred observance with dignity and respect. Each one participating takes a clean white handkerchief, holding it by one corner, and waves it in unison, while saying in unison, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb," repeated three times, followed by "Amen, Amen, and Amen." If you do not have a white handkerchief, you may simply wave your hand. Brothers and sisters, I now invite you to stand and participate in the Hosanna shout, following which the Hosanna anthem and the Spirit of God will be sung. Upon a signal from the conductor, please join in singing the Spirit of God. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, Amen, and Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we come before thee now, Father, with gratitude in our hearts for the spirit that we have felt during this session of General Conference. We are grateful, Father, for thy love, for thy patience, for thy trust that thou hast in us. We are most grateful, Father, for the gift of thy beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So grateful for his redeeming love and sacrifice that started in the Garden of Gethsemane and was finalized on the cross at Calvary. We're grateful, Father, for this wonderful gift that strengthens and edifies us, that helps us become more like thee and thy Son. We're grateful for the messages that have been shared at this session of conference, especially, Father, of the proclamation regarding the visit of thee and thy Son to the prophet Joseph Smith that has begun this restoration of all things. We're grateful for that message that now goes throughout the world, and we pray, Father, that it may be cemented in our hearts and in our minds, that we may act on the things that we have come to know to be true and share the message of the restored gospel of thy Son throughout the world. We pray for healing and strength. We pray for comfort during these unprecedented times. And we pray, Father, that we may overcome fear and doubt and uncertainty as we hear and listen to the voice of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you.
This has been a broadcast of the 190th Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Speakers were selected from the general authorities and general officers of the church. Music was provided by the Tabernacle Choir at Temple Square. This broadcast has been furnished as a public service by Bonneville Distribution. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is prohibited.